So do any of you remember the gospel story that we read on the first Sunday after Epiphany this year? It's not a quiz. You don't have to answer. I'm going to tell you. On the first Sunday after Epiphany, we always read the story of the baptism of Jesus. And on this, the last Sunday after Epiphany, before Lent begins, we always read the story of the transfiguration of Jesus, even though the transfiguration has its own feast day on August 6th. Now, the story of the transfiguration points out the difficulty that we always have when we confront narrative in Scripture. We have to deal with the question of what actually happened and the question of what does it all mean. Now, the transfiguration story not only has events that happen, each one of those events is so loaded with symbolism that it is almost hard to look at this story as being a factual account. There's the symbol of the mountaintop that they go up to, something that symbolizes being apart from the world and closer to God and the place of revelation and insight. The disciples find themselves both literally and figuratively in a fog. They're afraid and they don't know what to do. And then there's those three guys on the mountaintop. There's Moses, the lawgiver, the one who told us that God wants us to be free and showed us how to get there. The one who told us that God wants us to live in love and respect for God, for one another, and for life itself. And then there's Elijah, your prophet's prophet, the one who has 50 other prophets following him around, listening to everything he says. Elijah's word is so important that in the Jewish community, on Passover, every family having their Passover meal at home sets an extra place and an extra chair just in case that should be the time and the place that Elijah shows up again. And Jesus becomes a symbol here too. Moses, the symbol of the law, Elijah, the symbol of the prophets. Jesus, transfigured, shining. Other gospel accounts tell us with an inner light. In this version, his clothes so white you can't stand to look at them. Transfiguration is not actually all that unusual in our experience. We all have that experience of either feeling it ourselves or seeing in someone else that they just look different. That they have a kind of glow to them. That the world is different around them. We often say that about women when they're pregnant. We certainly say that and experience it with someone who has fallen in love. But because Jesus is transfigured, we can not only see his true best self shedding light in the world, we get to see him as a symbol of the world itself transfigured. The world transformed into what Jesus calls the reign of God. So, we get the law and the prophets, the entirety of the Jewish experience symbolized in those two people, in Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets. And in the center, supported by, honored by the Jewish experience, tradition, and teaching, is the symbol of the reign of God. Now, Peter jumps right to the what does this mean question. And Scripture tells us that he doesn't know what he's talking about, that he's making a mistake, that he's being foolish, he's being rash. But he wants to build three structures to remember this moment, to make it permanent, to invite everybody to come back and visit it again. Now, Scripture suggests he's being foolish, but it's a natural response. We all, when we have life-changing experiences, want to do something to remember it by, to come back to that place, to come back to that time, to come back to that feeling. It's so natural that, in fact, if you were to go today to Mount Horeb, the place where we're told the transfiguration took place, and you climbed to the top of that mountain, you'd find a monastery. And if you went into that monastery, you would find a church. And if you went into that church, you would find three chapels. There's a chapel for Moses. There's a chapel for Elijah, and in between them, there's a chapel for Jesus. We built those three dwelling places. We bookend this ordinary time between Christmas and Lent with the story of the baptism of Jesus and the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. Now, those two stories have something very, very important in common. In both of those stories, we hear the voice of God speaking to whoever is there to hear, saying, "This is my beloved Son." But in the Transfiguration, God adds something to that. God says, "Listen to him." So just what does it mean to listen to Jesus? Well, certainly it means to listen to that thing that Jesus is symbolizing here, Jesus' stories about the reign of God. And Jesus goes on and on and on and on about the reign of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Lots of language for it, but most of Jesus' parables begin with the reign of God is like. And if you take those stories together, those stories of the mustard seed and the man with two sons and all of those different stories about what the reign of God is like, you come up with a pattern, and the pattern is this. The reign of God is like this. The reign of God, that time when God's purpose is accomplished, when we all live according to God's plan, is a time and a place and a way of being and a community where everyone is loved and where everyone has enough. And our job, if we listen to Jesus, is to accomplish that time. To accomplish that place. The disciples certainly believed that. The disciples certainly felt that, and they had a very clear idea of what they thought it meant to live into the reign of God, to live into that world where everyone is loved and everyone has enough. They pooled all of their belongings and lived in community. They sold what they had and shared so that Scripture tells us nobody wanted for anything. They brought healing and the promise of forgiveness and the good news about God present in us to everyone they met and invited everyone into that community of love and plenty. If we're listening to Jesus, that's the message that we're listening for. But Jesus hasn't stopped speaking. Just because Jesus has died and been resurrected and ascended and gone away, Jesus continues to speak to us now, not just in Scripture, but in the world around us. Jesus says when two or three are gathered in his name, he will be in the midst of them. We say that we, the church, are the body of Christ, that we in God live and move and have our being. Jesus tells us that we can encounter him in the stranger. Jesus tells us that whatever we do, whatever act of generosity we have for the least of God's children, we do for Jesus himself. And in all of those things, in this assembly, the body of Christ, in the stranger that we meet, in the least of God's people, we can still hear the voice of Jesus talking to us. Lent is coming. It starts on Wednesday. So this is your last chance to get in all of those alleluias. And this year, I have a proposal for how we observe a Holy Lent. And that is that we make Lent a season of listening. That we devote our prayers and our time together and our time in the world where we encounter the stranger, where we encounter the needy one, paying attention to what God is saying to us through all of those voices, what Jesus is calling us to. And the questions that we need to bring to a season of listening are two. First, What are we being called to do ourselves to help accomplish the reign of God, to help create a world where everyone is loved and everyone has enough? And secondly, to ask the question, what are we called to do together as a community in this world to accomplish the reign of God? What are we called to bring about a world where everyone is loved and everyone has enough? During this Lenten tide, you're going to get to listen to more voices than just mine. The bishop will be here on March the 1st, and at least two, maybe three other guest preachers are going to have this pulpit to give us a chance to hear more voices and hear Jesus talking to us in more ways than just my voice. So I call on you to listen attentively, to listen prayerfully, and to turn your hearing into action. Amen.